Look for the, we're starting into our summertime, but we're going to spend the next 3 weeks considering some of the founding principles or ideas behind the Baptist Union of Scotland. Now, I know this sounds like eating broccoli, okay, I understand that, but it is the 150th anniversary of the Baptist Union of Scotland, and I thought it would be good to explore some of the things that shaped the life of that community of churches that we're part of, and remind ourselves of some of those founding principles and ideas. Now, the word Baptist generates all kinds of emotions in people. I remember someone once saying to me that he used to drive past Baptist churches with his dad, and his dad used to look over at the Baptist church and go, "They're the Baptists, they're really weird, stay away from them." And that's what he got told as a child. Now, he didn't know why, but so when he became a grown-up, he had all these feelings about Baptists, although he ended up being in our leadership. But it was like it generated connotations and ideas, and the word Baptist does that for folks. So hopefully I will divest some of those feelings and ideas and help us get a better understanding of what that's about. First thing I want to say is that Baptists were very, very concerned with the idea of pattern. And during the early years of the movement, during the Reformation, a lot of people were concerned about belief. And right belief, getting back to the Bible and formulating a whole series of beliefs. And they used to issue confessions of faith, which was basically a series of beliefs. And if you ticked them, then you were sound. And if you didn't, you weren't sound. And it was that simple. So here was the confession of faith, sign here, you're sound, you're okay. But Baptists wanted to say, actually, you know what? Christianity is not only about beliefs. They adopted most of the beliefs of other Protestants. But they actually said it is about pattern. In fact, it's actually more about pattern than maybe belief. And that it's about what you do and not just what you believe. And that the pattern and life of the church, governed by patterns, is really important. That's why, for instance, they affirmed believers' baptism, because they said, you know, we have to follow the pattern of Jesus. And that has to be the principal pattern and that we have to be committed to. And actually, you know what? You can have all the right beliefs, but people won't see Jesus in you if you're not following the pattern of Jesus, even though you have all the right beliefs. And so the credibility of Christianity stands or falls by replicating the pattern of Jesus Christ in our lives, being followers of Jesus. And the idea of followers, not just about a series of beliefs, but actually lived out values and ideas. For them, one of the very important patterns was the idea of baptism, like we read in Matthew chapter 3 there. This idea that Jesus was baptized. If he had wanted something else to happen when he was a certain age, then that could have happened, but it didn't. The pattern was that Jesus was a grown man who affirmed his faith in his Father and then was submerged under the water and came up again. There's a pattern, an explicit pattern. If you're going to follow Jesus, surely you follow the patterns of Jesus. To them, that was a no-brainer. I know for some people it's still difficult as a pattern. But that was them. So they were really keen on following certain patterns. So when about 150 years ago, a series of churches in Scotland said, you know, we need to work together. And they were convinced that they needed to work together because they thought Christians need to work together to reach other people for Jesus. And that if we work together, we'll be more effective than if we are in isolation. And so they said, let's get together with people who share a commitment to the same basic pattern. I've never done dancing. But obviously, if you dance with someone who doesn't do any of your moves, that can be a disaster. I remember when my kids were young, we had this video game called Dance Mat. So I think what happened was, like, the person on the screen would do a whole series of really cool moves. And then you had to stand on the map and reproduce all the moves. And it was like, yay, and you would get points according to your reproduction. I was rubbish at it. And in terms of dancing, I remember when we were at school, when we were learning to dance, some of us more than others, that you would want to find a partner that kind of could at least make up for your bad moves and or mimic your moves, so that you could move together. And so Baptists were saying, look, let's get churches that are committed to basic patterns. And they said there are three patterns that we want to be committed to. And if we're committed to these three patterns, we can work together. And it doesn't mean that we share all the same beliefs, but we will certainly be committed to three basic patterns. They called this the Declaration of Principle. No, it doesn't sound very exciting. And they wrote it up, and it really related to patterns regarding the Bible and the place of Jesus, patterns regarding baptism, and patterns regarding mission. And basically, the people who wanted to make these moves, you know, we wanted to work together to extend God's kingdom. And I want to consider the first of these as a pattern relating to the Bible. They wanted to think through what the Bible means. Again, as the first Baptist, they said, what we want to do is return to a pattern that you find in the New Testament. So the idea of returning to the New Testament pattern was really important. And here we have like a blueprint for the church and for the Christian life as we look at Jesus and his life and a commitment to that. But they were also aware, and this was at the beginning of the 20th century, that some people, as they had gone looking at the pattern in the New Testament particularly, had kind of lost sight of some important principles. You've probably heard the statement, God's word said it, that settles it. You ever heard that statement? And now they kind of said, you know, there's something wrong with that. Anybody know the things that are wrong with it? Well, you're going to find out. See, and they said, you know, there's a problem here with that statement. And although it reflects the centrality that the Bible has in our tradition, actually, it doesn't reflect the way that we want to use the Bible. And it actually is actually suggesting things that are wrong with the use of the Bible. And they identified really three things. And in order to address these three things, they made this declaration. So they said, we affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and that each church has liberty under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to interpret and administer his laws. That statement made a very important distinction. Most confessionals that you had before this point affirmed the idea of the Bible. The Bible was the sole ruler in terms of matters of faith and practice. And again, by saying this statement, they weren't moving away from the Bible, but they were actually saying, you know what, that's too narrow. It misses a point. The Bible is not at the center of our faith. You kind of think, what? Surely it is, and usually we have Bibles around and we preach from the Bible and things like that. But they said, no, the pattern is actually more subtle than this. Because if we put the Bible at the center of our faith, we can dislodge Jesus, because actually the center of our faith has to be Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in that declaration it says, Jesus Christ is the sole and absolute authority. It is Jesus who is at the center of our faith. And they recognized that there was a kind of problem going on in the church, and even in Baptist churches, where the Bible was displacing Jesus. They wanted to affirm that Jesus was Lord. If we can go down to slide 9. And they wanted to say, you know what? It isn't the Bible that defines our identity. You know, people want to say, well, we are a Bible-believing church. And again, that's a good thing and a healthy thing. We'd probably say that in terms of SBC. But you know what? Bible-believing church is not the definition of our identity. We want to be a Christ-following church. We want to be a church that says, Jesus is Lord, and we work that out in terms of our lives and the patterns of our church's life, which is informed by Scripture, but it is not at the point where we worship Scripture. We are defined by Jesus. That's why we're called Christians, little Christians, followers of Jesus. And that's what we want to be. But this is the other thing about affirming that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the center in the Word, is that we recognize the Bible was not an end in itself, but a means to an end. Jesus talks about this actually in John 5. He says, you know, you guys, study the Word like you wouldn't believe. You know everything about it. You know every iota, every dot above an I, every crossing of a T. You know everything, and you study all this. But you're missing the fundamental point of the Scriptures. He says, the Scriptures are about me. Why aren't you coming to me? I once heard it described like somebody's driving along, and suddenly we see a great big sign that says, ice cream 100 yards. And you stop your car and you get out and you look at the poster and you go, that's amazing. Wow, that ice cream looks incredible. And then you start to engage in dialogue. You wonder, what do you think 100 yards means? Do you think that's literal or symbolic? Do you think it's exactly 100 yards or do you think it's 150 yards? And you begin to discuss that. And then you begin to look at the colors of the ice cream. What do you think that red means? Is that got any significance? Wow, it just looks amazing. And we study it, and we study it. And we miss the point. Because we've actually turned the thing that is a means to an end into an end in itself. And Jesus says, don't you get it? You're meant to come and enjoy the ice cream. And so as Christians, Baptists want to affirm Not just the Bible in itself, but the Bible is to lead us to an encounter with Jesus Christ, to a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ. And so when we read our Bibles and we engage with our Bibles, that's the point of it. You see, if you don't do this, and again, this is what they were concerned about as they formed the Baptist Union of Scotland, was that you turn the Bible into this kind of rule book. Oh, you can't do this, you must do this, you must believe that, you can't believe. And if you ticked all the boxes, even if you had no encounter with Jesus Christ, somehow that was seen as good. And actually what they wanted to say was, maybe you don't quite get all the boxes ticked, but if you've had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, that's what it's about. You know, and the emphasis was on Christ and the centrality of Christ and following the pattern of Jesus. And it's something that as a church we want to affirm, that it's all about Jesus and the encounter with Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to be doing a big ethical series in a few months' time. And it's going to be an interesting question about, you know, lifestyles and what is actually the criteria for becoming part of the church? And what does that look like? And what does it require theologically? What does it require in terms of lifestyle and pattern? What does that mean? I hope that as we consider those questions, we will put following Jesus and knowing Jesus as Lord at the center of what we're about. Because that's what Christianity is about. It's an encounter with Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen again. And so that was the first thing they wanted to say. We mustn't lose sight that Jesus is the absolute authority, and we're guided by Jesus. The second thing they wanted to say in terms of it was we mustn't lose sight of the importance of context. We can go to slide 7. And there was a problem in that they recognized, you know, again, that statement, God's word says it, that settles it. But that's a little bit naive. It's simplistic, it's straightforward, it feels right, doesn't it? It feels like I'm sound. But actually, it ignores the complexities of actually how we're using God's word and how we're reading God's word. If we can go down to slide 12, someone once wrote this, God said it, I interpreted it, that doesn't exactly settle it. You know, because when you read the Bible, you're actually interpreting it. You're saying, it means this. But the question, of course, that was being asked at the Reformation, how do you know it means this? And again, people sometimes, even in Baptist churches, weren't willing to answer that question. It was, if you don't believe this, then you're going to hell. Well, oh, okay. But actually, that wasn't at the heart of how we wanted to be using the Bible. The Bible had to be addressed to its context. And what I mean by this is that what happened in the 5th century was not the way that the church was to live out its life in a 21st century context. We have to affirm that Jesus is Lord, and then we have to ask ourselves, what does this lordship of Jesus look like in a 21st century culture? You know, people were going around and saying, Genesis says that there are 7 days that creation took place, and therefore the world must have been made in 7 days. And it was fine when we didn't have modern science, but the problem is modern science came along and then it kind of said, probably isn't right. And people, instead of saying, actually, you know, maybe we need to go back and reread this and make sure we're actually reflecting what's happening here in the Bible and what the Bible's trying to do, they would just go, if you don't believe in 7 days, you're a heretic. You know, and it's like, that's un-Baptist. It's actually, you know, engage your brain and engage your culture and seek the Spirit of God to guide and direct you and say, how do we understand this in a 21st century culture? Again, here's the thing about this. Going back to the purpose of the Bible is to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key questions that we should always ask ourselves about the way that we're using the Bible is this bringing people to Jesus or is this pushing people away from Jesus? That was a key criteria. If the way you're using the Bible is pushing people away from Jesus, then actually you probably need to go back and look at the way that you're using the Bible. So 7 days, and actually as you read it, you actually say, maybe this is more about pattern and meaning and purpose and design that God affirms. And so we have the principle that God is the creator God and he has brought purpose and meaning. That's what it's about, not literally 7 days. Again, we sometimes do the same thing with morality and the way that we dress. You know, it was considered 100 years ago, maybe not even 100 years ago, maybe some of you can remember your youth. It was considered immoral for women not to cover their heads in church. If you didn't wear a hat to church, you were dodgy. You know, these women all coming to church with their heads covered. And, you know, and that was thought. And it was thought, well, it's in the Bible. And that's what the Bible's saying. And so if you don't do this, you're immoral. But again, what does it mean to engage with your context? It means that you take the principle. So the principle is that we should be modest in the way that we dress. And we engage with our context and our culture. What does modesty mean in a 21st century context? Don't really have that concept in the 21st century, but it means that we dress culturally appropriately. Do you understand? And yet people fail to do this, and so they fail, and by doing that, they turn the scriptures into a baseball bat to batter people over the head with, rather than a something to lead people to Christ. And so that statement says we affirm the centrality of Jesus Christ. We affirm that as a church, we must engage with our context and say, what does the lordship of Jesus Christ mean in our context? And what does that look like? What does it mean to apply the scriptures in this 21st century context? Here's the thing. It won't look like it did in the 5th century. It won't look like it looked in the 16th century. In fact, if it does, you should be worried because you're probably using the scriptures as some kind of rule book rather than actually a means of encountering the Lord Jesus Christ in the context and the place that you have been put. The third thing that it wants to say about this is that when we are committed to this pattern, and I would actually suggest if you look at this pattern, you'll see Jesus embodies this pattern in the way that he uses scripture in the various situations he encounters. But the third thing is, it doesn't involve coercion. That statement that I had, God said it, that settles it. If you get the Joel Osteen version of that, he's an American preacher, he said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And some people say, oh, Joel Osteen's heretical because it requires you to believe it. And obviously, if it's the word of God, then that should settle it. And you will hear people saying this. But actually, for Baptists, and for the Baptists who formed the Baptist Union of Scotland, the idea of believing it was very important. The idea was that we don't believe in a God who coerces you. We don't believe in a form of leadership that is coercive. We actually believe that people have to be brought to the point of conviction. You know, if you believe somebody's behavior is wrong, you know, it's wrong to turn around and say to them, you know, if you don't conform to this, we're going to kick you out. That seems right. Oh, that's biblical. It's good. But actually, the Baptist way is not that. It actually wants to say, you know what? We believe that you have to come to a point of conviction in your own heart and change your behavior. That's why we're going to have a dedication and not an infant baptism. Because actually what we believe is that this tiny little life, as she grows up, will come to a point where she will make a decision. And it won't be coerced. Hopefully it will be a free choice. And this is what we affirm, that faith is not coercive, but it's actually as people come to a point of conviction. And so leadership's job is not to sit there and say, you must do this, and if you don't, you're out. It's actually to say, look, we believe this is what God's saying, and we're asking, let's pray together about this. Let's study the Word of God about this. Let's say what the Lordship of Jesus means for us in this, and come to a point where we share a conviction together. No coercion, no legalism, and no dislodging Jesus as Lord. That's the pattern that the first Baptists who formed the Baptist Union of Scotland wanted to be committed to in terms of the way that we use the Bible. It's not saying that the Bible's not important. It continues to be. We were at a conference last week. They talked about the playbook, American football, but the patterns that we use are still found there and expressed there. But those patterns that we are committed to will always lead us to the centrality of the Lordship of Christ. They will always lead us to a place where we will engage appropriately with our context, and they will always lead us to a place where we don't resort to coercion, but we allow space for the Spirit of God to lead people into truth. That's our first principle. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for the patterns that are laid down here. I thank you, Lord, for the pattern that your life laid down for us and for the call to follow you. Lord, I pray that in our use of Scripture and our application of the Bible that we will reflect that calling. Lord, I pray that we would never dislodge your centrality in the way that we engage with your word. I pray that we would never abandon ourselves to a legalism that ignores the context and the work of your Spirit in that context. And I pray, Lord, that we would never resort to a coercion that forces people to faith. But I ask that as we lift you up and as we speak of you and your Lordship, that people's hearts will be touched and changed, and you will be glorified. We ask this in your name. Amen.